Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. You may be seated. As Pastor Bakey mentioned last week, we now spend these weeks, the last weeks of Easter, in these chapters of John 15 and 16. We hear again about Christ and his disciples on the night when he was betrayed, that he had revealed many things to them. And right before our gospel lesson today, he had destroyed every vision of earthly glory the disciples may have still been holding on to, believing about themselves or the Christian church. He states clearly to them to keep them from falling away, from faith in these dangers that the world will bring to them, and how it is of no consequence to them as Christians then, that the world will hate them the same way it hated Jesus, that they killed Christ thinking that if they killed him, they'd be serving God, and that they will do the same to the disciples, that the student is not higher than the master. And if this is how Christ is treated, then little Christ, that is Christians, will also be treated the same. Their idol of earthly glory had been laid low. On top of this, there was the news that Christ was going away. The disciples then also had to hear about how other people will religiously persecute them and seek to kill them, thinking it's a good thing. And the news is too much for them to hear, Jesus says. They cannot bear it anymore. Jesus tells them to prepare them, to warn them, so that they understand that all of this is going on, and it's going to be his good and gracious will when it unfolds this way. The text says that sorrow fills their heart. Being told that suffering is what's appointed for you, that suffering is what's waiting for you, is sad news. Losing a beloved teacher is sad news. Losing an idol of earthly glory is also sad news. The Lord's ways are not always in line with our ways. The gospel itself is foreign. No one can imagine it. No one can fathom the great reality that God comes in the flesh to save sinners by his own death. That God himself would die, would lay down his life, and that God would overcome death for people who love to sin and rebel against him. That's just not natural. It is not known except by the revelation of Scripture. The idol of our ways, our thoughts, is laid low beneath the glory of what Jesus reveals. That death will mean life. That sorrow will become joy because Jesus goes away from his close disciples. That things not known will be revealed by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit. He's the one who does it. He says so. We confess this in the Nicene Creed when we say that this Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. This is what this gospel lesson teaches. That Jesus says he sends the Spirit who comes from the Father and the Son. The entire work here involves the entire triune God. The Son goes back to the Father through the cross. And then he sends the Holy Spirit who speaks the word of the Son, which is nothing more than the word of the Father. That there is indeed one God and three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They work together for your comfort and salvation. That the Gospel of John is explicit in explaining this triune God from Scripture. So what will this third person of the triune God, what will this Holy Spirit do? Jesus tells us, he says he will convict the world concerning sin. This means that the Spirit will convict the world of their unbelief, he says. That all sin is rooted in unbelief. This is why you see so many people out there try to believe in something, that they are convicted to believe in something. But it's not a lack of faith that's the problem in our world. A lack of faith in Christ is the problem. And that is the sin that the Spirit convicts of. Faith in idols is still unbelief. It is the chief and final sin. It is the rejection of the Holy Spirit's work. In the last, the one who does not believe in Christ will be without any help, without any salvation, without any hope. The Spirit makes sure of this. This, of course, does not mean that Christians will have it easy. The idols of this world, after all, will demand the blood of the disciples of Christ. And they still do. The Spirit will then also convict the world concerning righteousness. You see, the righteousness that this world produces is fake. It's false. It's a righteousness that is attempted by works. Therefore, it is a righteousness that is never free of sin. No matter what false religion that is out there, from evolution to atheism to whatever false faith or erring form of Christianity, they all boil down to the idea that you earn your righteousness, that you make God happy by what you do, that you at least have to put some work into it. But that is a lie. It's a lie that follows the unbelief, the sin that the Holy Spirit convicts of. Because Christ's way, the way that the Holy Spirit teaches, is that righteousness that is real, a righteousness that is earned by God Himself, by Christ, as He goes to the Father. The righteousness earned by Christ, by His perfect life, His active obedience, but also His passive obedience, His laying down His life in His bloody death and atoning sacrifice. And this righteousness is freely imputed to every believer in Christ. It means that even though the sin remains in your flesh to be worked out in this life, that because of the Spirit's work giving you faith, that when you believe in Christ, your sins are not charged against you. They are not accounted to you. But instead, a righteousness that is perfect, a righteousness that Christ has deserved, Christ has earned, Christ has completed, that perfect righteousness covers you. That you stand before the Father, covered by the perfect righteousness of Christ. The Holy Spirit then will convict the world concerning judgment. That judgment has occurred, and yet judgment will also come. And that the ruler of this world, the one who stole the authority of Adam by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, convincing Adam to believe a lie and to have a righteousness of his own, the one who brought Adam and all his descendants under judgment, Satan, is judged. That Christ has rendered this judgment by becoming the second Adam and overcoming the devil by the tree of the cross. Now, how does the Holy Spirit do all of this? Convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus tells that the disciples will be guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit. That their preaching of the truth that the Holy Spirit gives them, bringing things to remembrance to them, their preaching will be used then by the Spirit to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That they will be reminded of all the things that Jesus taught. And yet here again, the work of the triune God is on display in the giving of Holy Scripture. That the Holy Spirit will guide them into all truth. That the apostles' word, that is what we know as the New Testament, will be clear, just like we know the Old Testament before it. because the same Holy Spirit breathed the words onto the page through the prophets and then the apostles. That his words are clear. That the world today wants to hold up the idol of whatever it wants, trying to convince the Christian church that the scriptures are unclear, confusing, and able to be interpreted in any way a person sees fit. That's just your interpretation. But this is plainly a lie flowing from unbelieving hearts in people that do not have the righteousness of Christ, and from a devil that is already judged. Jesus says so. He nowhere here in this text says that the Holy Spirit will say something confusing. No, the scriptures are clear. And the scriptures speak of Christ. In fact, it's not the Holy Spirit if it's not speaking of Christ. That from the Father to the Son and to the Holy Spirit and then to you. The truth of the Word is divine truth about Christ. About His work. So that you would believe, that you would have a righteousness that is not your own, that is credited to you because you believe, and that you'd be free from the judgment rendered unto the devil, who is no longer your master. The epistle of James speaks about this. James says, by the same Holy Spirit, he says that the implanted word is able to save your souls. That the word brings life and salvation because the Holy Spirit uses it to bring the fruits of Christ's completed work to you. That's why it's an implanted word. That you don't have it yourself. It has to be put into you. That the Spirit brought it from the Son, who received it from the Father, and the Spirit is the one who implants it in you. Through the prophetic and apostolic witness of Christ in the Scriptures, and then through the preachers that you hear in this life. The Word, heard through the liturgy, heard through the hymns, heard through the sermon, heard in the consecration, that Word is being used by the Spirit to save you. That He is at work implanting it into your heart by way of your ear. And that this glorifies the Son, because Christ is glorified when sinners repent and believe in Him for their salvation, for their righteousness, for all comfort in the face of the trials of this world, and even in the face of the day of judgment. The Holy Spirit has sent forth the Word today to implant in you that you are indeed forgiven. That faith in Christ was given to you in baptism, and it is strengthened in every hearing of God's Word. That faith in Christ receives the righteousness that can take you right before the throne of the Father, because it is the righteousness of the Son that you receive. That faith in Christ and the righteousness of Christ are yours, and that judgment has and will pass over you. That no matter what idols have to be crushed, no matter how much the world will think it's doing God a favor by going after you, you have no need for concern. Because Christ has gone to the Father, and the Holy Spirit has been sent by them both. And that you have been blessed by the implanted Word, which is able to save your soul. Isaiah, in our Old Testament lesson, says it best. He spoke of this day, of the Holy Spirit's work for you, that mindful of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, with joy you have drawn water from the wells of salvation. You believe in Christ, who is living water, in whom you will have no thirst. And you have Word, the Word that gives you Christ. that you can give thanks unto the Lord, that is, you can confess to our faithful God, you can call upon His name, that is, you can pray to our triune God, make known His deeds amongst the peoples, that is, the glorious work of Christ in our salvation. Proclaim that His name is exalted, Isaiah says, because there is no higher name than the name of Christ. That sing praises to the Lord, for He has done gloriously. That He has taken you a sinner and declares you to be a saint, and has promised to take you to heaven. And let this be known in all the earth, Isaiah says. May the preached word go out and be used by the Spirit. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, that is, inhabitant of the church. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel, that great among us and in our midst is Christ Jesus, our Lord. Alleluia. Christ is risen. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.